You know, it's always fun and always a blessing to come to the Porterville Church when the kids come to do their music and programs. But even more so to speak to you this morning. I remember about 2 years ago when I first came here to Exeter, to Sierra View, I received a call from Pastor Brian when he was here. He called me up and said, "Oh, hey, Michael, how are you doing? How are you doing?" I said, "Oh, I'm doing good." He said, "How's your transition from Kansas coming along? Because that's where I came from. I came from the Midwest. Came from a long way. And I said, "Oh, I'm doing good, really good." And he said, "Awesome. How's your public speaking?" And I knew where it was getting to. And I said, "Why do you ask, Pastor Brian?" He goes, "Oh, because we'd love to have you at our church to speak." And I said, "Great. I'll take it." I told him, "Yeah, no problem." So I told him yes, and then later on that week, Brenda reminds me that, "Hey, Michael, the choir, band, and handbells have a performance on this Saturday, and I heard you on the phone talking with Pastor Brian to speak at Porterville Church." So sadly, I had to call Pastor Brian again and say, "Pastor Brian, I'm going to have to decline your invitation. I'm so sorry." So I was a little sad because even when I came, I was unable to speak to y'all. So 2 years later, I am now here. So praise God for that. And I'm able to be here. So the invitation came again. I got the call and I said, "Yes, most definitely." So I'm most definitely happy to be here, everybody. First, let me give my disclaimer again. I always say that I'm terrible at public speaking, and I think I am. Psychologists and statistics provide evidence that the general population, when faced with that public speaking in front of a crowd, would quote-unquote rather die than be in front of a crowd and talk. So if you can imagine how small I feel right now. I feel really small. I believe that I fall within that category. But that being said, I'm hoping that today I can bring you a message that is fulfilling, and that it's my hope that when you leave this church, when you leave the church service, that you leave with a sense of refreshment and calmness to carry throughout the weekend. With that being said, I just want all of you to know that myself and the school are always constantly praying for your church family, as well as the Lindsay English Church, as you guys even search for a pastor. That you guys are in our prayers, and hopefully that comes very soon, very soon. Let's move to the next slide. So on Words on Faith, a little thing for this morning. Can we go to the next slide over? Thank you. Okay, so looking up on the screen, despite what you might be thinking, if you take a look up there, these circles, the blue and red, are not equal. I repeat, the circles are not equal in size. One is in fact larger than the other. What I need you to determine is which one is it? Is it the red or is it the blue? All right, so really quick, just quick show of hands, just really quick. So if you're wrong, you can put it right down so no one will know. Okay, only I'll see it. How many of you think it's a red circle? Raise your hand. Okay, great, now put it down. Okay, I saw a little consensus. How many of you think it's the blue? Raise your hand. Ah, okay. Go ahead and put it down. Very good. It's about maybe 40, 60, maybe. I think I saw more for the red. Now, let me ask you this question. Before I said anything about the two circles up on the screen, what was your first instinct when you saw that picture? That they're equal, right? That they're equal. Well, oh, it kind of looks like ovals up there. Projector, right? Projector, yes. Before I said anything, as a matter of fact, they are equal. Okay, they are equal because they are. Now, the reason they look equal is because, yeah, they are. They're in fact identical. The only difference is one is red, one is blue, and they are on a black background. For those of you who thought that they were equal before I even asked, I ask you, was that thought process because of what you believed? Was it tugging at your heart and your mind saying, "Man, I know they're equal, but he's telling me that one is bigger than the other"? Okay, one is bigger than the other. but in fact, they're equal. Church family, let us pray this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Please be with me in my message, Words on Faith. Just please open our minds and hearts, and we welcome you into this church. We thank you again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so Words by Faith. That's a little exercise I wanted to do with you guys, because if you already knew, but I told you something different, what made you change your mind? Okay, what made you change your mind? Now, what is faith? Let's go to faith, okay? So faith, this is the question I want to plant in your minds today, okay, of what faith is. We may have a conception already what it is, but what is it? So I went to the dictionary, right? And it's simply, there's two definitions: complete trust of confidence in someone or something, or a strong belief in God or in the doctrines of a religion. So it brings me to a story. It's called the 20-mile march story. So imagine you are walking in the coldest place that you've ever been. I don't know how cold it gets here in Porterville. I know it gets freezing because you get the citrus freeze, right? So it gets pretty cold. Now imagine that exact same place, the coldest place you've ever been, but super cold with quote-unquote mild temperatures being 20 below zero and even colder with a wind chill. So if you can imagine that, minus 20, even minus 10, minus 30, minus 40 degrees, super cold. Back in October of 1911, let me remind you, 1911, 107 some odd years ago, two teams of adventurers decided to say, hey, let's be the first to the South Pole. In 1911, two guys wanted to reach the South Pole to be the first. A round trip of 1,400 plus miles in the most unforgiving terrain and unforgiving temperature. This is who these two guys were. Can we go to the next slide, please, guys? The two men were... should be one more, over. The two men were Mr. Roald Amundsen, gentleman on the left. He was a Norwegian explorer. And then there was Robert Falcon Scott. He was a British Royal Navy officer on the right. Now, both of these men, both explorers, even though their teams were very identical, they couldn't be any more different. Both of them used the best sled dogs available in that day. Both of them were very experienced in their field of expedition. They were both hungry for adventure, both hungry for discovery. The difference before them, between both of them, was their faith to be able to finish what they started. You see, when you look at Amundsen, when I look at both of them, I don't know if I'd follow either of them. They look a little scary to me. But the one on Amundsen, he looks a little more, he's got that fur coat on, so it makes you want to follow him a little more. The difference, you see, is Amundsen was able to reach the South Pole with his team and return with his entire team safely back, because not only did he believe he was going to get there, but he was able to prepare a way to get there, to the South Pole. You see, can we go to the map? It should be two over. Awesome. Okay, so I don't know if you guys can see that map, but there is a green and red line that shows their paths. The one in red was Amundsen. The one in green was Mr. Scott. So in red, you see Mr. Amundsen, he stashed supply depots at regular intervals, and he kept his pace consistent throughout this 1,400-mile journey. In fact, his pace was determined by 20 miles every day. He did not deviate. He believed that 20 miles a day consistently would eventually get him there to the South Pole. And his depots, supply depots that he stashed, were at regular intervals. So he knew that once he hit those 20 miles, there would be something there for him to replenish his journey. In contrast, Mr. Scott, He did not plan oh so well. However, his faith led him to believe that let's just go as hard and as fast as we can, and whenever we feel tired, we'll stop. And if the weather is really bad, we won't go. So Scott, he would travel 100 miles in one day. He would find a supply depot. He would sit and he would rest. If the weather was really, really, really bad, he would say to his men, "Hey guys, it's a little cold. Let's not travel today." And he would stay there and weather the storm for a good 2, 3, 4, 5 days. And then the next day, instead of going 100 miles, he would go maybe 30 and then stop. And then maybe the next day, another 10. And the weather got really bad, so he would wait again for another 5 days. Whereas Edmondson, he is going, regardless of the weather, every 20 miles, 20 miles, 20 miles. It was known as a 20-mile march. As a result, you could probably guess who got there first. Mr. Edmondson, his faith of keep going for 20 miles every single time. Sure enough, he most definitely got there first. However, Mr. Scott, because of his inconsistency and poor planning, when he finally got there, he already saw that Norwegian flag posted up there in the South Pole. He arrived 34 days after. Edmondson came and went with all of his team. Mr. Scott, however, did not come back with most of his team. A lot of them actually perished along the way. And a lot of them perished on the way back to make it home. Now, how does this story have to deal with faith of any kind? Well, let's put it in terms of education, since I am an educator. Both Edmund and Scott were leaders of their teams. They both believed that this was the right way to go. This is the right way to prepare. In principals and teachers, in our teaching our children in school, we too have faith. We have faith in education, but even more so, we have faith in God. That's one of the reasons why I think we cannot lose, or our path is already paved for us. So number one, our teachers, our pastors, our leaders, we all have faith in God. Number two, we have faith that we can make a difference in a child's life. And number three, we believe that as a result of being servants of God, that we were put here on earth for a greater purpose. Now, I believe that we need to be intentional about our faith. I believe that our words release faith. Words exude faith. And the more we are intentional about it, the greater our faith will be in our lives, in our children, in ourselves, and most importantly, in God. So when that question of two circles come up and you know that they're equal, and someone questions you and says, "Hey, no, there's one bigger than the other," you stand firm in your faith and you say, "Oh, no, I know that they're the same. My God is my God, and he does not waver. He does not change. He is always constant." Think about this. Have you ever noticed how tired you feel after you yawn? It's a little contagious. I can almost guarantee that if I yawn up here on stage, someone else in the audience would yawn. Or if someone else in the audience would yawn, and you look at them, "I saw someone yawn." Or you see someone else yawn, you might even yawn too, or you might even feel a little tired after you feel someone yawn. You might even yawn, do this to your face, okay? That's because your mind is so powerful where you say, "Oh man, am I tired?" You start to question, and your mind says, "Oh, maybe you are tired. Let's yawn a little bit. In the same way, studies have shown that when people talk good about awesome things, other people also believe that they are good and awesome. The vice versa of that is also true. If you see something bad and you talk bad about it, people tend to think that they're bad. If Mr. Ken Kurtz came up and said, "Oh, Mr. Tomas is the principal of Sierra View Junior Academy. He was a very bad student at La Sierra University." You guys would probably look at me like, "Oh man, what is he doing up on the pulpit right now?" But this thing of self-talk with our brains is so powerful. It works like this. Think about this. In the Gospel of Matthew, there are three miracles in chapter 8. Okay? If you want to take a look at chapter 8, Matthew verse chapter 8, verse 8. Chapter 8, there is a centurion who comes to Jesus and tells him about his servant. He's paralyzed and he's in terrible distress. Jesus offers to go and heal the servant, but the centurion says in verse 8, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say one word and my servant will be healed." That is what he believed in verse 8. I would like to think Jesus marvels at the man's faith. And then in verse 13, God simply responds, "Go. Be it done for you as you have believed." And sure enough, when you read, his servant is healed. Just like that. All the centurion had to say was, "God, please just say the word." He believed that. And sure enough, he was healed. First miracle in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 9, a ruler, again, comes to Jesus. And then verse 18, the ruler says, "My daughter has just died, but Lord, come and lay your hands on her, and she will live." Later in the chapter, as we read, it turns out what happens. Jesus, sure enough, goes to the house, puts his hands on her hand, and the daughter lives. So, centurion, "Lord, just say the word, healed." In verse 18, "Lord, just come lay your hands on my daughter and she'll be good." Sure enough, miracle again, just from that belief. If we turn again, we keep going. It turns out when God was on his way to the house, in verse 21, there is a woman who is thinking to herself, "If I can only touch his garment, I will be made well." So she's thinking, "If I could only touch Jesus' garment, I will be well." I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in a crowded subway or a crowded line at Disneyland or a crowded line trying to get into a baseball game, if someone touches you that you don't know, that feels a little weird. If someone brushes up against you, you almost invade their personal space. But this lady, if thinking in verse 21, "If I can only touch his garment, I will be made well." If you read on, and then what happens? Sure enough, touches the garment, and she is healed. So if you think three different miracles all taking place in a very different way, in each one, Jesus could have easily said to the centurion, "Be it done for you as you have believed." What they believed, what they say in their thoughts with their mouth, determines how Jesus performed the miracle, if you guys noticed that. The centurion says, "Don't bother coming to my house, Lord, just say the word." The ruler says, "Lord, come and put your hand on her." The woman, in verse 21, just says, "I just must touch his garment." What they believe is what they see take place. What they believe is what happened. What they said is what happened. Great power is released by our thoughts and our words. The Bible actually talks a lot about our thoughts and our words. It's all over in the book of Proverbs. Just really quick, I'm going to say it because there's a bunch. And I get excited about it, guys. In Proverbs 6, verse 2, it points out that we can be snared in our utterance of our lips, caught in the words of our mouth. Therefore, be careful what you say. Solomon writes in Proverbs 10, verse 24, "What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted." Be careful, because what he's saying is what we think and what we say have a way of coming true.
Lastly, there's also some advice in Proverbs 13, verse 3 that says, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." The theme is picked up again in Proverbs 18, verse 21, where we read, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." What the writer is trying to say is that in our words and our thoughts, we have the ability to speak lives to ourselves in the same way that we can speak death to ourselves. In the way that a yawn can make someone else yawn. In the way that we can make ourselves feel good if we know we're going to have a good day. If we talk to others that they're going to have a good day, they will have a good day. When we allow life-draining emotions like anger, guilt, anxiety, fear to control us, they will. But then when we allow happiness, gratefulness, humility to fill our hearts, we will have an awesome day. In the Bible, also David practices this. He says in Psalms 103, he's saying in one of his songs, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget all not his benefits." And then he says it to everyone else. He says, "Bless the Lord, O you my angels, you mighty ones, do his word, hearkening to the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers that do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." If you can see what David is doing here, he himself is saying to his heart and his mind to increase his faith, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's giving glory to God, not only saying it to himself, but also to everyone else. As a result, sure enough, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." I think that if we proclaim God every day, then our faith will follow. If we spread the gospel through music and song, when you guys sing, when the organ is playing, others will sing. Others will also have a very good day. If we give glory to God with the many blessings that he gives to us every day, our faith will go stronger every day. There is a video that I want to share with you guys. It's very short. The entire interview is close to an hour, but it's condensed into probably 2 or 3 minutes. The young gentleman that you're going to see on screen is a 5th and 6th grader, an 11-year-old. Okay, he's considered a genius. He's a son of a Greek Orthodox priest. His name is William Malus. And he's interviewing at the Holy Cross College. They're interviewing him because where other 5th and 6th graders would want to go play or be in school, he is already finishing college. And what he wants to do is become an astrophysicist. Why? To prove to the scientific community that they are wrong and that God exists through his rationale. So let's take a look at that video really quick, if you guys don't mind.
I want to be an astrophysicist.
Okay.
So that I can prove to the scientific world that God does exist.
What's 2 plus 10?
12.
Very good.
Let's start with theory of relativity. You know Einstein, right?
Yes, I haven't met him, but I know of him, yes.
Well, in his theory, he said that the displacement of space-time is the cause of gravity. If this is the case, then the absence of gravity, or the absence of space-time, must be pure gravity. Because of the law of flow, things will go to the point of least resistance. And if there's nothing there to resist, that's the point of least resistance.
Okay.
So, an absence of space-time would be pure gravity. Black holes are an absence of space-time. Nothing, not even light, can escape their pull. Also, if the universe is all of space-time and the entire Higgs field, all of space-time and matter, everything, then whatever's outside of the universe must be an absence of space-time. If that is the case, then the universe is not expanding into the absolute void around it. It's falling. Now, let's think back to the beginning of time. We know the universe has an age, right? 13.8 billion years. So 13.8 billion years ago, the entire universe was reduced to a singularity, something, a particle smaller than a quark. However, if gravity is always working, i.e. if you jumped off this building, you're not gonna fall 15 seconds later, you're gonna fall immediately. So if gravity is always working, then the and if the singularity was always there, like some atheists try to say, then the universe should have no age. It should be infinitely old. But it's not. It has an age. It's 13.8 billion years old. And something can't come from nothing because it would have to exist in order to cause itself to exist, which is illogical. So therefore, something other must have created the singularity. That something other we observe as God. Well, Hawking's theory that there should be no cause because of gravity. Well, gravity can't create something. Gravity can't do anything if it's not acting against something. Gravity is literally nothing, as we stated before. And nothing applied on nothing is just nothing.
Nothing. Even I can follow that. Okay.
Atheists that try to say that there is no God, when in reality it takes more faith to believe that there's no God than it does to believe that there is a God.
How many of you guys followed that? There's a lot of science in there. There's a lot of science in there. One of the things that Heap said, that nothing plus nothing equals nothing. So there must be something that created the beginning, especially if it has an age. Now, towards the end, he did say, it takes more faith to believe that there is no God than there is a God. This is how I interpret that. Because we know that we need to spread the message to the world. And then there's a lot of people that are always arguing God doesn't exist. No, there is no God. Where they put so much time and energy into believing that there is no God. Whereas we believe there is one. Where then in Matthew 17 verse 20, where they're spending all that time saying there is no God because they believe that there is none. It'd be so much easier just to say that there is, because it doesn't take much. In Matthew 17, verse 20, God says to us himself, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, then you can move mountains. You can move it from here to there, and it will be moved. Nothing will be impossible for you. So, church family, I say, I know there's a lot of people who don't believe for whatever reason. Maybe they're trying hard not to. But wouldn't it be so much easier if we just said, instead of spending all that time of energy believing that there's not, how much easier would it be just to believe that there is? And here's why, because the verse from this morning, Isaiah 40, verse 28, verse 31, it says, don't you already know? Have you not already heard that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He will not grow tired or weary in his understanding. No one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases power of the weak. And I have a message for everyone here. It says, even youths or even young people grow tired and weary. So in my eyes, everyone in this church is still considered a youth. If you are tired and weary, it's okay, because God will pick you up. It even says, even though youths or young men may stumble and fall, if we say that we're getting old and we're stumbling and falling, no, in the Bible it still says you're a youth. You're still a young person. And it's okay, because God will pick you up. And he'll renew your strength. Church family, I don't know about you, but you know, I can't wait for God to come. I said thank you to my Adventist education. Thank you to you all, because I believe that as a church family, we're all in this together. And I believe that God's coming very, very soon. But at the same time, if someone, again, were to say, hey, there's two circles on the screen, which one is bigger? Know that yourself, that your faith is strong enough to say, oh, they're the same. I know they are, because they look like it. Same thing in the Bible. We reference the Bible every day, because that is our true, true, only book. that when it's in our hearts and our minds, we can fall back on and we can rely on. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you that you give us words of wisdom to increase our faith. We thank you that you give us the ability to make others' days, to make it good days through music, through song, through conversation, through words, through friendship. I want to thank you for the Porterville Church family, for Sierra View Junior Academy, for all of our Adventist schools and churches that deal with our young people, and all the men and women, mothers, fathers, grandparents, uncles, aunties that help raising our young people. We know that you are coming soon, but at the same time, we ask that you be with us every day as we spread your word. Give us strength. Always pick us up. We may seem like we are tired and weary, but your promise is there where you will pick us up and give us strength every day. Thank you again. Strengthen our minds. Strengthen our hearts. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you again, church family. Everyone have a good and blessed day.